My name is James, and I coordinate volunteer stuff here at Riverview, and again, would like to welcome you here this morning. About this point last year, by all appearances, Tiger Woods was a picture of complete control. He was on top of his world. Professionally, he was the best golfer on the entire earth, just voted by his peers as the PGA Tour Player of the Year for the 10th time at the age of 34. Physically, he was in the best condition of his entire. He had just come off a significant knee surgery rehab, and he had been working hard. Personally, he and his wife had just had their second child and were in the process of building their $100 million dream home in Southern Florida, which means, of course, that financially, he was doing okay. The top-earning athlete in the entire world, endorsements and revenue from his golf tournament victories. In every aspect of his life, he was in complete control. Every interview was scripted. Every word was carefully measured. Every decision was calculated. Every piece of clothing was in exactly the right place. From the outside looking in, he was in total control. And then he wasn't. Right, we come to find out, as in control as Tiger Woods portrayed himself to be publicly, he was that out of control privately. And I'm sure you know the story. A late night car accident led to rumors and then led to all this stuff coming out, voicemail recordings and text messages and testimonies from different people about this massive deception that he had been living, unknown to anybody, really, in the public view. And it was exposed. And the consequences for him have been monumental. His reputation has been destroyed. His marriage, tragically, has ended. Most of his endorsement deals have been terminated. His golf game, in fact, has even struggled quite a bit. In fact, last weekend at the tournament in Europe that he played in, there's this picture. The guy was sitting off to the side, and Tiger Woods shanked a shot in the middle of this huge golf tournament, and that's the picture that the photographer got of the ball right before it hit the lens of his camera. So, yeah, absolutely. In fact, by the way, Noel will be back the next 2 weeks to finish up the series, and I think that might be him in the picture there. I'm not sure, watching the golf tournament. I think that's where he is this weekend. Tiger Woods' reputation, his whole thing has fallen so far that a couple weekends ago, when we were trying to figure out how to rank people, remember Noel was talking about him in terms of how good they are, we had trouble, at least in the service that I was in, deciding where to put him in relationship to Adolf Hitler. A year ago, that would not have been the case. Now, we're in the middle of this series that's entitled Not That Bad, or It's Not That Bad. And we're looking at sin issues that we as Christians tend to allow in our lives because we wrongly believe that they're really not a big deal. And today's topic is lack of self-control. And I want to say this, we're not here to judge Tiger Woods, not at all. In fact, please pray for him. Maybe this series of circumstances in his life will be the opportunity for the gospel in his life. Pray for his ex-wife, for his kids. It is an absolutely horrible, horrible set of circumstances that they're in. But his story is such a perfect illustration to me of how schizophrenic our culture is when it comes to this area of self-control. See, on the one hand, our culture practically begs us, lures us to push the limits in the way we live our lives. Eat more, drink more, indulge, party naked, go faster, cut loose, speak your mind, buy more stuff, upgrade, right? It's just one act, go, 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 more, 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 do, do, do. In TV ads, in print and electronic media, it's like we're inundated with movies like The Hangover, right? These guys wake up in the morning, they've got this baby. They don't know where it came from. And there's like a mountain cat in their hotel. I'm missing teeth. I don't know where I am. You know, it's like, that's not funny. That's tragic, really. Honestly. But our culture, it draws us towards this licentiousness. And yet on the other hand, that same exact culture will then turn around and chastise and mock and judge those who push the extremes and get caught and experience the consequences like happened with Tiger Woods. He did what he was told to do, and then we laugh at him, and it's all the writing is condescending, right? And this environment creates incredible confusion for those of us who are Christ followers, who are trying to figure out this issue of self-control in our own lives. See, it's easy to look around at people who are really out of control and all the possible decisions that we could be making, and then evaluate our own selves and think, you know what? I'm not that bad. In our culture, the opposite of self-control has sort of become out of control. But what we're going to see through the scripture today is that in God's eyes, very often the opposite of self-control is a failure to reflect the image of God in nature, attitude, or action, the definition we've been using for sin. Because lack of self-control compromises the holiness of God so often. Not just when our lack of self-control becomes out of control, but anytime our lack of control fails to reflect God's image. So let's define self-control so that we kind of have a common understanding of what we're talking about. If you've been reading along in the text projects this week, we are in the book of James, and it's one of the earliest New Testament books that was written to a group of struggling and immature believers who were dealing with some significant persecution and trials in their life. And here's what James 4:17 says. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. A very simple and profound statement. Say that with me. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. We've all felt the tension of being in that place, right? Where temptation, desire is pulling at you, is calling your name, and you know what to do, but you're not sure if you're going to be able to do it. And lack of self-control is the fails to do it that comes in between knowing the right thing to do and sin. It's the doorway, it's the sin that opens the door to other sin or to other unwise decisions or behaviors in our life. In a given moment, when I know the right thing to do, but I choose not to do it, I am lacking in self-control, and that can lead me into sin. So having self-control then would be the opposite. It's choosing restraint in the face of temptation. Self-control is one of those things that we all love, right? We all think it's a great idea for other people, right? I mean, when our spouse has self, we love that. We want our spouse to have, you know, to have our kids. We demand it of our kids. We teach our kids, you got to have self-control. You know, that one cookie, you know, for you. Here are your kids say, how come you get four cookies and I only get one cookie? Our roommate, our boss, we want him or her to have self-control. Our co-workers, our neighbors, we love it when they have self-control. In fact, we can easily spot the areas in their lives, right, where they don't have self-control. What's that guy doing? Geez, he's out of control. You know, we can see it very easily in others. But the question for us today is, how about you? If you have a phone that you can text with, text your answer to this question. What specific area in your life do you struggle with self-control? The number's up on the screen. It's in your tear-off as well. In other words, where do you struggle to exercise restraint in the face of temptation? If you struggle with self-control, believe me, you're not alone in that struggle. If you just begin reading in the Bible, just one person after, it starts with Adam and Eve. Adam sees the opportunity, Eve sees the opportunity, she's tempted, she considers, she decides, she makes a choice. And her lack of self-control led to a sin issue for her, and then for Adam, and then for all of us that followed, right, in her footsteps. We see Moses, he struggled with anger. Joseph demonstrated self-control when he resisted Potiphar's wife, but David lacked self-control in his relationship with Bathsheba. Daniel exercise self-control with the food that he wasn't supposed to eat by God's command. Solomon really struggled in a ton of different areas of his life. Look what he wrote in Proverbs about self-control. Proverbs 25. He says, like a muddied spring or a polluted fountain is a righteous man who gives way before the wicked. It is not good to eat much honey, nor is it glorious to seek one's own glory. A man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. See, Solomon was a king. And so he knew from experience that cities that had their water supply contaminated and their walls breached, they were vulnerable and they often became defiled. And Solomon also knew from experience that men without self-control were exactly the same way. From his own struggles with materialism and sexual temptation, he had experienced that very thing himself and had passed it on to the people that he oversaw. Now, when we get into the New Testament, Paul refers to this tension, right, that we face in that moment as the tension between old self and new self. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. If you are in Christ, there is a person that you used to be. Your former self, who is now gone, and your new self is the position that you now hold in Christ. But the problem is, you maintain that sin nature from your old self, and so they clash with each other. That's the tension that you're feeling in those moments, like James described. Paul teaches this not just in 2 Corinthians 5, but read Romans 6, Ephesians 4, Colossians 3. Here's how he says it in Galatians 5. And you're going to kind of see these two sides of ourselves in this passage. This is Galatians 5, starting with verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to one another to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. Old self, we walk by the flesh. New self, we walk by the Spirit. And they push against each other. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. That's old self. New self, we're under grace. And then he says, now the works of the flesh are evident. They're obvious. But just in case they're not obvious to you, he makes a list of like 19 of them. So here they are. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. So it's this whole list, and there's more stuff that should be obvious if you were paying attention that would be on the list as well. And then he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And he finishes by saying, if we then live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. In other words, we have life because of the grace of God by the Spirit. That's our new self. That's our position in Christ. Let's walk as though that's true. Let's live as though we are who we are. You'll notice, by the way, that each of the not that bad sins that we've talked about in this series have their opposite in the fruits of the Spirit. We talked about anxiety a couple weeks ago. The opposite of that biblically is peace. We talked about impatience last week. I couldn't wait for that message to end. And the opposite is patience, right? And then we're talking about lack of self-control versus self-control. I have impatience issues. When we live that not that bad way, we're walking by the flesh, even though our position, the reality of who we are, is we are in Christ. And when the desires of the flesh meet the desires of the Spirit, grace-driven self-control is the means that God can and will use to help us avoid sin. And notice how I said grace-driven. We're not talking about legalism or sort of just white-knuckling human effort works-based salvation as if our own effort is enough to make this happen. We all know that's not true. We've been in sort of that loop where we're approached with temptation and we're like, I'm not going to do it, I'm not going to do it, I'm not going to do it. And then what do? We do it. And then what do? We go, oh, I'm not going to do it again. I promise. To whoever, myself, you know, or God, and then we circle back around, and it's this sort of loop of shame, and we just feel that's the human effort kind of thing. That's not what we're talking about here. The Holy Spirit, see, biblical self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. So the Holy Spirit who lives inside of us as Christ followers gives us the ability to avoid temptation before it becomes sin. And I like the way James says this. His whole letter would be worth reading, but here's a couple of verses that I think say it so clearly. He says, let no one say, when I am tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Now, James is describing here a progression that begins with temptation. Okay? Let's see if I can make that work right there. You guys all see that? Get the door out of your way. It begins with temptation. And there's a couple of... Oh, sorry. It begins with temptation. I had a dream that I was doing, and I was going to move the door way back there as an illustration, and instead I fell off the stage and the door fell on top of me, so I'm not going to do that today. Some people feel guilty just because they experience a lot of temptation, right? I was like, why am I, but temptation by itself, from this passage, that's not sin. Temptation is normal. Other people feel like, you know, it's God must not like me because he just gives me so much temptation. God is the one that's doing it. But from this passage, we see, no, it's not God that's to let no one say that God is the one tempting us. Temptation is our own sinful nature luring or enticing us towards a given sin. Temptation can lead to sin. It can become sin or be the step towards it, but it's not the same thing. In fact, God promises that he will not allow us to face any temptation that we are not able to handle. Look at 1 Corinthians 10:13. It says, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. In other words, if you're feeling some temptation, welcome to the club. It's very common to all people. And then it says, God is faithful. And even if you take nothing out of here this morning other than that, take that with you. God is faithful. Say that with me. God is faithful. That's right. And he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. And that way of escape, in many cases, is going to be Spirit-given self-control in your life. If we yield to temptation, it's our own issue. It's not because I couldn't help it, or the devil made me do it, or, you know, it was just irresistible. That's just the way I am. No. It's a lack of self-control. And that will be the thing that leads us into sin. Now, we've already defined sin right there. Any failure to reflect the image of God in nature, attitude, or action. And self-control stands in between, or lack thereof, temptation becoming sin in our lives. And if we just let sin keep going, see, the interesting thing is, whether you're Christian or not, all people at some point along this progression begin to exercise self-control somewhere in this process, right? If we just never did, sin, according to that verse, would just grow up and just keep expanding, and then it would become death, right? And death is, by my own definition, death, right? Somebody dies in this thing. There's no, that's the ultimate conclusion of this thing. If self-control isn't exercised. And the question really becomes, in this process, where are you going to put your door? Right? Because you can move it, and it doesn't want to go straight. See, I think it's a good illustration. The door is hard to move. And I think that's true in life, too. The self-control door is hard to move. I think we have five kind of typical options. Sorry about that. See you guys, though. That we face or that are common in our culture when it comes to where people are going to put the self-control door. Culturally speaking, a lot of times, it's right before death, but deep into sin, that the door goes, right? So in other words, I'm going to just do whatever I want to do until I feel a consequence that is so painful that it outweighs whatever hit that I'm getting from that sin that I'm committing, and then I'm going to start exercising self-control, right? So I was reading this article about this couple that together have lost like 270 pounds of weight working together on this. And they asked the guy, well, what was it that prompted you to make this decision? What was it? And he started talking about how, you know, I couldn't sleep. I couldn't play with my kids. I couldn't walk up the stairs. I had high cholesterol. I had heart problems. The consequences got so bad in his life. He had been lacking self-control, the two of them together, for years, that they finally said, we're going to move the self-control door way back over here. Sometimes it's a DUI that you get, or she gets pregnant, or you just, you know, you just go crazy, you know, you lose control so bad that you get arrested or whatever. I don't know what it could be, but culturally speaking, we wait that long. That's one option that we have, and then we exercise self-control once the consequences tell us to. Now, another strategy in our culture is just to have it be a little bit farther this way, where we say, okay, I'm going to just kind of anticipate the worst consequences that I could experience, and then I'm going to put self-control right before. That's the person who gets a designated driver or wears a condom or whatever it might be. So in other words, I know what the worst looking consequences might be, so I'm going to avoid those. And so I'll exercise some, I mean, at least I don't, you know, I'm not one of these people over here who's just, you know, completely out of control. And so there's a step there that I'll take in, but that's a step of self-control. But I think this is not today's teaching. This is that bad stuff. It is that. I mean, we know that you don't have to be a Christ follower to know, that's not a good thing. That's addiction or just out of control, whatever it might be. But for us, there's three more choices that we're looking at. And the one that we're talking about is this sort of middle ground where we're in the sin area, but we think it's not that bad. I've had this experience when I was younger, these choices that I made really was what was, that I was a kleptomaniac, and that's the person who steals things all the time. And so just all the time, just little things. It could be a different, you know, at a store. It could be from my parents, you know, just grabbing a couple, you know, bucks off my dad's dresser or little situations, but it was habit all the time. And then between my junior and senior year in college, or high school, I became a Christian. And I kept doing it. I was kind of like, it's kind of in that not that bad zone, right? And it was like, you know, if they just charge too much for this stuff at this store anyway, so, you know, or if they had another cashier, this line wouldn't be so long. I wouldn't have to just walk out of here with it. I had all these sort of rationalizations, this sort of not that bad in my mind that, I tried really not to think about it, but it was a sin area. I mean, it was the wrong. And then one time, you guys can probably guess what happened. You know, I had gone to the store and I had grabbed this thing and I had kind of stuck it in my pocket. And then I was going through the line with like a candy bar or something really cheap, you know, and I could see the police and the security on the other side of the checkout line. And here, I'm a 19-year-old, I'm an adult person that's moving into a ministry career, you know, thing. And that moment, the first thought that I had was, it is that bad. It is that bad. It is that, you know what I mean? I wasn't thinking about how, and I waited, right, until I experienced some very, and now my door, so suddenly I had self-control, right? It's way down here. I don't even think about, every once in a while I'll be standing in a line now and it's like, well, if you just walked out of here, nobody would notice. I mean, you're a respect. And then I think, no. The goal of my life as a Christ follower is not to avoid the consequences of my sinful actions. It's to reflect the nature of God, the image of God in my nature, my actions, and my attitude. And I think when we're here, there's some lie that we believe that right over here, you know, we kind of tend to do this, right? Where we just, you know, just kind of like, nobody will notice, you know, I'll just kind of move my door through here, you know, and just kind of, and it just keeps getting farther along, and you know, and we start off, it's over here, and we think, well, I'm never, ever going to do that. I mean, at least I didn't go there, you know, but all of a sudden, this thing is inching over, and we're like, okay, you know, and then all of a sudden, we are in a place that, and we're lying to ourselves the whole time because we think, well, on this, it really is a question of, do I trust the faithfulness of God? On the other side, there's something that I'm going to experience, right, in terms of fulfillment that God is not going to provide. And we tell ourselves that until, and so I think our two choices are here, that we put our door right there, which is before we're in a sin area, but maybe we're experiencing the temptation, or way over here. That's where I dreamt I fell off the stage, right there. Yeah. Even before we get into the place where we experience temptation. And I think to determine that, you have to kind of know who you are and what kind of situation that you're in. I mean, you think, well, why wouldn't you just move your door way over here and never experience temptation at all? And for me, there's some areas that I do that. But like for me, like Noel was talking about last week, driving my car, there's temptation for me to be impatient and to do all the stuff he talked about. I don't think God is saying to me, just never get in a car again. I think God has provided me with a way to resist that temptation, even though I'm experiencing it through the Spirit-given self-control that he's given me. Could be an issue like alcohol. For some people, they need to move their door way over here and never be in a situation where there's temptation because they have alcoholism in their past or the temptation. They know themselves well enough. Some people can be around alcohol and have a drink or two and not get into a sin area in that life. I think it just kind of depends. And so the first step that we're going to look at is name the sin. Name the sin. We'll see if... I'm not really tech savvy, but we'll see if I can find your answers here. What are some of the things that you guys struggle with when it comes to sin? Last night, I had listed these four categories that seem very, very prevalent in the Bible in terms of these self-control sin areas. And all of the answers, with the exception of just a couple, fell into those categories. Here's what you guys said. I got to read this one. I don't like peanuts, caramel, peanut butter, or any kind of nut, but I'll feverishly eat a dozen of any baked good that doesn't contain those. Food, anger, money, anger, sex, watching sports, shopping, overeating, sexual encounters, food versus working out, food, I eat too much. And in parentheses, I move too little. Donuts. I love donuts, man. Those are good. Drinking, smoking, drinking, eating, food, lust, and spending. The big three. Being honest. Maybe not. Food. Six in a row. Sex. You get the idea? Now, your sin of self-control could be in any, it could be anything, really. I've got a friend who really struggles with nail biting, and it masters him. He cannot stop doing it. I had another friend who asked me one time, I cannot stop playing that computer solitaire game. Can you, you know, and I'm like, really? That's a thing? Okay, I'll ask you about that. Is that... I mean, Free Cell, I can understand. That game is addictive. But in Solitaire, I don't know. But right? I mean, you could really have a self-control issue with just about anything, but I think the four categories that are the most common are the ones that you guys mentioned. It's materialism, I spend too much, or I'm not generous enough, or both. There's big-time sin issues of greed in there. There's big-time sin issues where we're just way into debt, and that's one where we wait until we're experiencing really bad consequences sometimes before we move our door. We're going to hit on that one in coming weeks, and also with a whole series coming up here. So that's a huge one. There's a ton in the Bible about that. Sexual stuff is a huge, huge area. And I think it's the one that you could probably argue from the scripture that probably you should keep your door way, way away from. You don't want to put your door here in that area of your life where I'm experiencing the situations where I could fall into sin, but I don't think that's the biblical teaching on that. In fact, in this passage I'm going to read in 1 Corinthians 6, it says that we should flee sexual immorality. Flee is like, if it's right over there, I'm going to run as hard as I can in this direction. I'm going to just get away from it. Solomon, who struggled with this issue, said in Proverbs 5:8, keep to a path far from the adulteress. Don't go near to the door of her house. So if that's there, the path I'm going to keep is way over here. I'm just not even going to get near it. I have a friend who's part of my kind of accountability team that we work together on some of this stuff. And a couple times ago when we got together, he began to tell us about this experience that he had had. There's a website that he visits a lot that's a sports-related website. And for whatever reason, if you visit sports-related websites, there's almost always this tie-in with, like, very scantily clad women that somehow is in the picture there. And so it can be a temptation. But it hadn't been for him. In his past, he had gotten way down the road where he had experienced some really significant consequences in his life. But he had really worked through and was exercising self-control. But he said that as I was looking at this thing, there was this picture on the side of the screen, and it was almost like the woman in the picture was calling my name. And you ever had that happen to you? It's like the bowl of eat the fifth donut, you know, and you're like, no, I don't want, you know, and it's like you have, it's almost like the temptation is so strong. And so he clicked on this thing, and the image came up, and then he started clicking on other, and then he was going into a search engine and typing in, you know, pictures of naked women. He was looking, and like 30 seconds went by, and this rush of adrenaline and energy and fear, and then a minute, and finally, he just took his laptop, and he just closed the top, and he picked up his phone, and he called another guy in our group, and he said, here's what just happened. Help me. Come over now. Let's go do something together. Because he was moving that door straight down. That's not the way it normally happens, but he had already been down that path before. This sexual area, you want to keep your self-control door way, way on the other side. Food and drink. I mean, we don't have to spend a ton of time realizing that we have huge issues with food in this culture. Half the responses that are coming back relate to something with food. We're the only country, I think, where 40% of us are statistically obese, and yet a bunch of us struggle also with anorexia and bulimia in the same culture. We have an issue there. Here's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6. In the NAS, he says, all things are lawful, but I will not be mastered by anything. I don't want anything to become my master. Here's Eugene Peterson's paraphrase in the Message. I think this is brilliant. Just because something is technically legal doesn't mean it's spiritually appropriate. How true is that statement right there? If I went around doing whatever I thought I could get by with, I'd be a slave to my whims. You know the old saying, first you eat to live, then you live to eat. Well, it may be true that the body is only a temporary thing, but that's no excuse for stuffing your body with food or indulging it with sex. Since the master honors you with a body, honor him with your body. For me recently, I like sweet drinks. I don't like coffee, and they still let me come to Riverview. I'm a heretic, I think, in that regard. But I do like I do like some sweet drinks. And for a long time, I was kind of a water only, and that was the self-control kind of where I had put my door. And every once in a while, I'd have some hot chocolate, or I like cream soda a lot. And there's certain things that, you know, are appealing to me. And recently, as I've been preparing for this message, I've realized that slowly I've been inching my door, and I've moved past this area where it was just a temptation, and now it's becoming an area where I really don't, I'm having trouble stopping. It's mastering me. I'm like, I'm not sure if I want to stop. It's not that bad. Just for me. This is me. My thing. Okay? And I was counting this week. Once I got into double digits on the number of these sweet drinks, it's not just something I'm doing every. And so for me, I've had to say, you know what? I need to show restraint. And this is my favorite mug. And so this is going to be filled with water only. That's the place where I've decided to. And some of you wrote specific foods down. We get mastered, or maybe it's categories of things. Some of us need to exercise more freedom, honestly. Every time you see any food, you're so scared, you're so terrified, and that's where your self-control issue is. You don't eat enough. Materialism, sex, food and drink, and then words. Words. Could be just foul language words, gossipy words, sarcastic words, angry words. Solomon wrote, "Whoever restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding," or he who has control of his spirit. If you read on in James 2 and 3, there's two whole chapters about the power of our words. In fact, we've been talking about that a lot here. Noel talked a whole message about how to kill a church with your words. That could be your area. A ton of you wrote stuff like that. Name the sin. Be specific. Then apply the gospel. See, here's the truth. Every single one of these sins has already resulted in death. For us as Christ followers, the good news is it's the death of Jesus Christ. Every time we've crossed over from that temptation into sin and we've just pushed that line and not that bad, or maybe we've moved whatever, think about how immense the death of Jesus Christ on the cross is, that it covers every single one so that we don't have to progress to death ourselves, because he's already done that. Apply the gospel. That means you don't have to wallow. You don't have to do penance. You don't have to whatever. It's done. He paid it all. Apply the gospel, then apply the word. And I love that God is faithful statement, because for me, in this process, it really becomes a matter of, do I trust God? Do I believe that he is the one who's going to provide for me, sustain me, or is there something else? Is this cup of something sugary the thing that is my master, or is it God? I love that verse. God is faithful. There's a ton of scripture that relates. Get into it. Let it soak in. Let it change the way you think about this stuff. Then apply your team. That example I gave to you about my friend, his team really was what one of the things that God used to help him move that self-control door back. I mean, can you imagine what he would have felt if he didn't have somebody to call? That loneliness, that feeling of I have to do this myself. Apply your team. It could be your family, your life group, your ministry team. And then apply prayer. You know, a great step to take is just to walk through your day every morning before you go through. Just anticipate your day in prayer. I'm going to walk through this day, okay, in my mind. And when am I going to experience, when I walk into this environment, I know I'm going to want to buy that. And I know that this is not where my door is supposed to be. Or I know that this woman is going to be there. I'm going to be tempted. Or I know whatever it is, anticipate and say, God, please give me the courage and the obedience to exercise the self-control that you have given me. It's a fruit of your spirit. But I still need to take that step. And don't be afraid, by the way, if you get into the moment and you're in that tension, to just call out to God in prayer, to apply prayer that way and say, help me, God, I feel stuck here. I know that you've provided a way out. Where is it? Remember that God is faithful. Let's apply prayer to close our time. God, we thank you most of all that you died for these little choices that we make of not trusting you, not believing in you, not believing your promises. I know for me that just this whole idea has just raised issues where I'm just kind of, it's not that bad. And ask for your forgiveness for me, for us in that regard. For those of us who are into addiction areas where we're just really out of control and we need help, help us to get that, to move towards people that can work through those issues with us. And we thank you for the power of your Spirit in our lives. Thank you again for Jesus. Amen.